1 John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Take a moment and pray again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us today. For each person, you know their hearts and their minds, their thoughts, their intents, where they are today, whether they are doing well, Lord, whether they're struggling. And you know that. Father, we come here today to worship you, to honor you, to praise you, but also to sit under your word and have you change our lives. To point out by your magnificent light where we need help, we need grace, and we need to commit our lives once again to your cleansing power. So, Father, work in us this morning. Help us to see the greatest treasure of all is you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Start out by asking you a couple of simple questions this morning as we start into this passage. First of all, do you want to know God? I don't mean do you want to know about him. Do you want to know him? The ancient hymn that was written a long time ago that says, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear is the Son of God. And he discloses, right? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. We don't serve a dead Jesus. We don't come to worship a dead God. He's alive. He rose from the dead. Do you want to know him? That's the question, right? Do you want to have a relationship with him? My next question would be, what are you doing about it? What are you actually doing in your life that you can point to that says, I really want to know God, and I am actively pursuing my relationship with him? I can't answer those questions for you. You have to answer those questions. Do I want to know God? See, the truth is, he wants to know us. I was extremely convicted. Several weeks back, we had a meeting of some different friends of mine, and one of the men was sharing a message that he had preached on the first part of this passage, right? And there's a word that's used several times in the first four verses of this book and in this passage where he talks about fellowship, right? This is the Apostle John writing saying, look, we have seen the word of life. We have physically experienced knowing him. We have walked with him. We have talked with him, touched, tasted, handled. We've eaten together. He's talking about Jesus, right? And he says, And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We have seen, we have heard, we proclaim that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. Some other words you might use are communion, partnership, teamwork, co-workers. It's about having a relationship where it's close, it's intimate, and you walk together. Fellowship is not just food. Fellowship is a partnership with God lifelong. Do you want that? He calls us into that. He's inviting us into that. And in case you missed it, Pastor Mark is preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I'm excited to see how this series will come out. But even in the first message, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in case you missed what it says in verse 9, I want to read it for you again because it goes right along with what we're reading here. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of you are sitting here, you got your phones with you, and you're wondering why no one calls you sometimes, right? There's no one call me. I guarantee you, there is one person who called you, and his name is Almighty God. He called you into fellowship with his Son. He continues to call to people, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Never say he didn't dial your number first. He's calling us into a relationship with him. He's saying, look, come, I'm willing. I come back to the original question, but do you want to know God? And what are you actively doing about it? There's a chapter in a systematic theology book, which usually they're fairly dry, I will admit that. But Professor Holman, who's a professor of theology, systematic theology, what a miserable life that must be, right? We think of it that way, but really his job is to study God and to share that with his students, who God is. He literally has a job where they pay him to have a relationship with God, to know him and then share that with his students. How good is that? In chapter 16 of the book that he writes in, he talks about maximizing our spiritual growth and about having a lifetime plan of sanctification. If you don't have a plan, you get no direction of where you're going, right? You probably won't get there. He starts off with this story. George Mueller served God with great success. He and his wife Mary established Christian orphanages in Bristol, England in the 1830s. By the 1880s, Mueller had received the equivalent of several million dollars for the orphanages and other Christian projects. Through many remarkable answers to Mueller's prayers, the orphans were always provided for, though often at the last minute. Did Mueller just exercise his remarkable faith in God and watch Christian work automatically happen? No, he planned his orphanage work and other Christian endeavors with definite aims. Thus, Mueller succeeded in Christian service because he planned as well as he prayed with great faith in God. He planned as well as he prayed. Just as George Mueller planned for his Christian service, so we must plan for our Christian sanctification if we expect to succeed as he did. Our Christian sanctification, that's a giant word, I know. Let me Sanctification literally means to be set apart to serve God, to belong to Him. And ultimately, the goal of sanctification is repeated over and over in the New Testament. It is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to be like Him. That's what God says He's doing. There's a couple of things the New Testament makes clear of what God is doing that we don't have to have any questions about. One of them is, He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God is in the business of church, of drawing people to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, and establishing communities that care for and love one another and worship Him. He's building churches. That's what He's doing. The second thing that He tells us again and again and again in the New Testament is, my desire for those who I call is that they be sanctified. Just a little bit? No. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, it is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would be set apart to Him. You belong to Him. If that's the truth, if that's really what God's doing, is conforming me to the image of His Son, what part do I play in this? Am I merely some passive person who just waits for God to perform His magic on my miserable life? I haven't really gotten any further, God, because You haven't, raised Your wand over me and performed what I really don't see as that important. See, sanctification is God starts to tell us where He's going, but He also makes it clear what it's all about is He wants us to know Him. You can't know Him if your life is filled with all kinds of other things that destroy, defile, and ruin a relationship with God. Do you want to know Him? But what are you doing about it? What's your plan? What is your plan for sanctification? George Mueller planned his service and God blessed him immensely. All right? Living in line with God's truth enables us to have fellowship with God. When we live in a way where we walk with Him, we can have fellowship with Him. It's a powerful truth. When we don't, it ruins the relationship, right? My wife doesn't like beards. Specifically, she doesn't like that I grow a beard. I don't mind a beard. It's not so bad, especially once you get past the itchy phase, right? As you can see today, I don't have a beard. Because I love my wife. You want to have a relationship with somebody else. There's an understanding of knowing who they are and what annoys them. What bothers them. What makes it so you can have a close relationship, right? As God points out things in our life and He shows us what His will is, it really comes down to, do I want this thing in my life or do I want to know God? Do I want to walk with Him? Let's just say for a moment, this isn't true, but God didn't like beards. The question is, would you shave? Would you shave? Actually, the question is, would you shave the rest of your life? See, He doesn't just tell us that He's alive and that He's well. He also tells us how we can have a relationship with Him. One of the main things He starts with is, if you want to have a relationship with Me, then you need to know My Son, Jesus Christ, and receive Him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never received Him as your Savior, you really don't know God. You can know about him, but you can't have that relationship, that intimate fellowship that he's calling you to. Steve Largent, who was a wide receiver for the Seattle Seahawks for years, gave his testimony about how many people used to come up to him as if they knew him, right? They have those NFL trading cards they used to have years ago. I don't even know if they do that anymore. I don't buy bubble gum in a pack. But they have these cards, and on the back would tell you, hey, this is Steve Largent, and how many years he's played, and how many receptions he's made, and what records he holds. And so people would come up to him and talk to him like they knew him, and they didn't know him. They knew him like the list on the back of the card. Lots of people have that kind of relationship with God. He created the world. He made stuff. He made me. But do I know him? You know, Satan and his dominion, they know a lot about God. They don't have a relationship, not the one he calls us to. That relationship was broken by their disobedience and rebellion, and the same would be true for us. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, to as many as received him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. God's children are those who come to him his way. John 14, that same night that Jesus was having communion with his disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me. That's where it all starts, is having a relationship with Christ. And the Apostle John understood that as he writes this book that we're studying. He says, look, I have seen the Lord, touched, tasted, handled, and our fellowship is with him, and the message I'm giving you is inviting you into a fellowship with God. Do you want to know God? Then let me show you how. Look at this text again. We're going to be starting verse 5 through verse 10, he says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You want to know something about God? Let's start with the basics. There's no darkness in him at all. God is light. Now, from the context we draw from this, it's not God is sunshine, right? It's about the holiness of God in relationship to the sinfulness of man, because the rest of this text talks about that. That God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. There's no sin in him at all. And specifically, the way he words this, God is light. That's not going to change. He's not going to become darkness a few moments later. One of the great things I like learning Spanish. I learned Spanish several years back. One of the great things I liked about learning it was they have two different verbs, completely different verbs for the word to be. The is. One of them you use when you say something has a quality and that will never change. The other one you use when you have a quality that could change, right? When you say you're sad, you use that one because that could change, right? But when I say, right, when I say I'm a North American, I am. That's where I'm from. That's not going to change. So you use this, but God is light. It's not going to change. There's no darkness in him at all. If we say in verse 6, and by the way, I want to introduce the fact that John uses a series of false confessions. You look at the next few verses, it's if we say, if we say, if we say. It's repeated over and over again. If you miss this point, you're going to miss what he's doing in this text. He's pointing out there's certain things that we say that would be false. And he's using that to draw us into an understanding about how to have fellowship with God. how to have a relationship with him. He starts off with the first one. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A couple things I want to point out here. First of all, in these verses, he also mentions truth, the word. Over and over again, it's mentioned in these verses that there's an understanding that someone has understood God, that they've had truth revealed to them about who God is, right? And you're responding to that truth by either practicing it or not practicing it, meaning obeying or not obeying. Now, you don't get to the practice of obeying or disobeying if you are not exposed to truth. God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is ultimate truth. When we expose ourselves to him and to his truth, it reveals who we are and whether we are in obedience or disobedience to who he is. I want you to think for a moment, as we understand who God is, to think of a large street light which casts a giant circle of light, right? Light reveals, it shows, it exposes. It also is used to heal. It also burns. Light has a whole bunch of properties. The main focus that he's putting is here is that light is about being exposed to who God is, to his truth, and revealing in our life how we can have a relationship with him. The first confession that's listed here is you're saying that you have fellowship with God, but you don't practice the truth. He says he doesn't like beards, and yet you have a long one. You're not obeying God. You're saying you have a relationship with him, but you do the things that disgust him. Now, I'm not talking about the idea of just simply whether I'm saved or responded to the cross. I'm talking about, am I walking and talking? Do I have a daily, regular relationship with Christ? You claim to know him and yet live in such a way that is the opposite of what he reveals in his truth, in his word. And John rightly says, you lie. By the way, the other great thing about this passage, I mentioned a couple of things, the questions and everything, but the number one word used all the way through here, more than anything else, is we. We, us. He's writing to people who are Christians, not non-Christians. If you say that everything's cool between you and God and your life is not in line with that, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to other people. You're not in a right relationship with him. You may know him or have known about him, but what's going on? Okay. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's basically saying, if you walk in the light, then God reveals in you who you are, right? What's going on and how you need to change, what you need to do differently. Because remember, the goal of all of this is to conform you to his son. He's transforming us. His light is exposing where we need to change. And when we bend and we obey and when we walk with him, right? We walk with him as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What a great truth. If I'm willing to come out underneath the lamppost of Almighty God, have him expose to me what needs to change to conform me to his son, and I am actively going, yes, Lord, I will shave, I will change, right? I'll do what you say. I experience fellowship with him, and I experiencing the cleansing blood of Christ. Not just as someone who got saved, but for the sins I still struggle with, the sins that I still commit, I find his cleansing power renewing my fellowship with him because I will submit my life to his exposing ray of light, his truth. You got to have a plan for your sanctification, and number one is, will you open up your life to be exposed to his truth? You don't even know what to change until he shows you. We do that by coming to his word, reading his word, and his word reveals in us where we need to change, what's wrong. God, by his power, uses his word as a tool to transform us. Turn with me to John chapter 3, if you will. You see, the word isn't only the word that saves us, it's also the word that sanctifies us, that transforms us, right? Turn with me to John 3, if you will, John chapter 3. John 3:16. I'm going to read the following verses from there, and I want you to specifically focus on, as we turn into these verses, what he says about light. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. I confess to you this morning, I have been a believer since I was 6 years old, and I am still a sinner in need of the grace of God. And my commitment to my children and to my family is, number one, yes, I am a sinner. It's the truth. I'm sorry. But the other commitment I make is I will continue, by the grace of God, to drag my filthy corpse under his light to be transformed. I will expose myself to his word that it might change me. Not just for their benefit, but I might know him. I cannot have fellowship with God while I hold on to the things that he hates. If you're following along, in the back of the bulletin, the first point that's introduced there is we need to actively respond to his revealed will. Actively respond to his revealed will. To say it another way, you need to drag yourself into the light. You need to actively know that when you expose yourself to the truth of God, he's going to use that to conform you to his Son. Read the word, be in the word, hear the word, go to other people, be taught the word, because the word has a magnificent power of transforming us and pointing out our thoughts and our intentions that have to change if we want to know God and we want to be conformed to the image of his Son. Hebrews chapter 4 says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't hide anything from him. But the question is, do you not want to hide anything? I want to know him. I want to be changed by him. That's what he's doing. He's sanctifying me. Am I actively playing a part, or am I just hoping it happens all by itself? So back to 1 John. He now deals with the first problem, right? We want to have fellowship with God, but he pointed out, you know, sometimes we're struggling with one big problem, sin. One big problem. In the next couple of questions, he deals with this. And this is just the basic foundation of the Christian life. All of us should have been told this when we were able to understand it at all. Because when it comes to walking and having a relationship with God, this has to be at the core, the foundation. That you acknowledge that you're a sinner and dealing with it in your life. Look at what he says. Right? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, I was just sharing with someone this morning, my mother is 82, 83 years old. She lives in Escondido, California, and she lives in a place where there's a lot of elderly assisted living people, and my father passed away many years ago, and there's these other older men who are always trying to ask her out on a date. And they say silly things to her like, I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. And my mother will say, you never lied? Nope, never. Well, except for that one. No. These people have lived all their lives with the unwillingness, the unbendingness to ever acknowledge that there was sin in their life. I'm not making this stuff up. These people exist. They think they've never done anything that God would ever be upset. Why? Because they feel they can justify everything they've done. And of course, if you're not a sinner, you certainly don't need a Savior. You don't need Jesus. And even though God says over and over and over and over and over again that you will not enter his kingdom by your works, they're as if filthy rags to him. They continue to say, what will God, how's he going to let me into his kingdom, his heaven, because I've been good? No. No, you haven't. The rest of us know. Right? If you've lived in a house with anyone else, there's too many people to come in and testify before God and say, no, he hasn't been good. And yet they do that. So the first principle of having fellowship with God and dealing with sin is, first of all, stop deceiving yourself, right? Acknowledge our deficient state. We are sinners in need of a Savior. You got to do that. One of the problems most people have with trouble in their life is denial, right? As Christians, we need to be right out there and say, look, we're sinners and I need Jesus and that's why I'm here. I needed a Savior. I have no pretense in believing that I am good enough for an almighty holy God. To have a relationship with him, I have to acknowledge his truth. Is that I am deficient. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm lacking. He's not. I am. So not only do I need to actively respond to his revealed will, I need to acknowledge my deficient state. I am defective. See, I need help even to understand his word, right? Thank goodness the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit was given to help us understand his truth, his revealed word. God gave us a helper. We're so defective that we can understand his word. And I need that to understand his word. He goes on to say, you can't just acknowledge your deficient state. You also need to confess. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wrote this point as audible admission of our rebellions. Audible admissions of our rebellions. I'm not suggesting you run out in the street and scream your sins, but I do think it's important to say it out loud. This is what I did to God. Confession. Lord, this is what I did. I'm wrong. I want to have a relationship with you, and this is what I did, and I'm wrong. I confess my sins. And the great truth that he passes on to us is that he is faithful and he is just to keep his word and forgive us. Not just forgive us, but cleanse us. He not only releases us from the penalty of our sins, he can cleanse us from the pollution of sin in our life. That's the power of God. He can restore to us in our life where we have blown it. He can cleanse what we've made filthy. We have to admit we're sinners, confess to him, experiencing the grace. And then lastly, you see what he says here is, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, if we say we have not sinned is slightly different than saying I have no sin. The earlier confession was basically, I have no sin, I've got nothing to deal with, right? Now he's talking about, let's get specific. God points out to us when we have his word revealing to us where we've sinned, he points out, hey, this is wrong. And you respond with, well, I haven't sinned. He says, you make God a liar, and his word is not in us. We've said no to his word. This is about agreement with his assessment. I hate annual assessments. I don't really like people, you know, probing into my life and telling me what I did well or not well. Or I don't know anybody who goes, yeah, please, just tear me apart. I need to have it. Proverbs says a wise man, however, can receive instruction. Right? Submitting ourselves under the scalpel of Almighty God. For him to expose things, but it's pretty bad when he points out we got a problem and we say, no, it's fine, God. I can handle that. He calls us here to agree with his assessment, not our assessment. Whatever sins you're struggling with, they're probably bigger than you're making them out to be. The consequences are probably far greater than you're even imagining. And you're willing to harbor them and keep them for what? Momentary pleasure versus knowing the eternal God. See, God called us into fellowship with him through the gospel. He's made it possible dealing with our sin problem through his son, Jesus Christ. He's removed the penalty. He's provided power over sin. But do we believe him? Do we want it? Do we want to have a relationship with Almighty God? I suggest to you this morning, then you know what you need to do. You need to make a plan. You need to start with a commitment that says, God, you have told me that your desire is to conform me to the image of your Son. My commitment is that I will submit. I will study your word. I will gather with your people. I will pray. I will thank you for the progress that I make. And I will confess my sins. I won't just be somebody who repented and received Christ, but I'll live a life of repentance, knowing that I still struggle with my flesh and the world and the devil. I will live a life of repentance that the world may know that, God, your relationship is utmost importance to me, that I want to know you. You see, I'm sharing with you this morning this particular passage because the world needs to see genuine Christianity, not fake, not phony, not somehow exterior holiness. They need people who believe in the death and resurrection of Christ and the power of his blood to forgive all our sins. And that we, as his people, want to know him. He's worth knowing. So you have a plan. You're going to commit to it. But what if you fail? You didn't get here by work to begin with. Is it not the grace of God that keeps us going? I'm not worried about failing because I know his grace is enough for all my sins. What I'm worried about is not failing. What I'm worried about is living a life where I never really showed anybody it was worth knowing God. Because he said it was worth me knowing him, he gave his son's blood that I might have a relationship with him. The author of Hebrews says, have you yet resisted sin to the point of shedding blood? How much do you want to know God? Are you willing to go through the suffering that it may take, or even the ridicule of others, that it becomes first and a priority in your life? The world is sick of seeing people who say, just as we read here, they know God, but they live otherwise. They want to see people who are genuine. Is that you? Is your faith real? Is that me? Is my faith real? Our prayer this morning would be that people would see Christ in us. Real, genuine Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the magnificent, brilliant light of your word that points out my dimples, my warts, my missing hair, my unkept life, that I may surrender it all to you and say, Lord, work through my weaknesses, transform me into the image of your Son. And though outwardly my physical body fades, that inward you supply the strength I need for every day to overcome every challenge, because I will drag myself again and again before your throne, finding your grace, your mercy, and your help in my time of need. Lord, may each of us commit ourselves to what you have already committed to us, that you are transforming us to the image of your Son. May we do more than just submit. May we do more than cooperate. May we partner with you in bringing praise and glory to your name as you transform us from the inside out. May the world see your light shining in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.